Welcome to you all today as we continue our study in Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. Just a reminder, I am reading from the New King James. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come right now, standing in your presence, Lord. I submit myself to you humbly, God, as but your servant, your handmaiden. My thoughts, my words, Lord, they are all under you, Lord, that you may be glorified in the teaching of this word. It belongs to you, and you have made it available for your people. And Holy Spirit, you are the one who gives us eyes to see and ears to understand. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to direct and oversee the teaching of this word through your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now halfway into our study, and I want us to remember as we go along that Bible prophecy is not written to scare us, but to prepare us. This revelation is a message of hope to all who have believed. I want you to remember that this is written to the believer. God wants you to know what is going to come. The hour and the day of his return, he says that we do not know. But he has given us signs to see. Just like the changing of the leaves on the trees, we see the seasons come and go. And God has meant, he has recorded and left this, that you may see the seasons and that there is preparation. For when you see winter coming, you prepare for winter. When you live in the cold Arctic places, it's preparing your home to be able to survive the winter. And so God is giving you this to prepare you to be able to see. Listen, people think that it is so difficult to understand, but do you not understand? You would not know anything in Scripture or understand anything Scripture were it not for the Holy Spirit. Do we have all the depths and the breadth of the word, the width, the height, or the deepness of the word? Do we have that understanding within us? No. No, we do not. Because every time we read it, we go a little deeper. There are parts of Scripture we read over and we've just read it and we don't understand it. And then the next time we read it, we understand some more. And so that is the same with this. I am here just to help you, first of all, to be salt and light to you, that you may thirst for this word, that you may have light on portions of the Scripture. And as you go back in your own time and read through this, that the Holy Spirit then will continue to add to. So I want you to remember that this revelation is a message of hope to all who have believed, for every believer who is listening to me. That Bible prophecy is not written to frighten you, but to invite you. Things are not falling apart, but they are falling into place. All that we are reading, God determined long before he revealed to his servant John the Apostle. And this revelation is for us. He wants us to know beforehand. In Genesis 18:17, in the beginning of the book, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And he was referring to what he was about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities because of the wickedness. And Genesis 6:13-14, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He tells Noah to make yourself an ark. And in verse 17, he said, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven. God is going to bring judgment on the earth at this time of Noah. He told Noah, he said, prepare this ark. He was giving him a way of escape before his judgment fell on the earth. There has not been an entire earth judgment since then. God gave a rainbow as his covenant to say, I will not. It's a covenant to man, and it was a covenant with the earth and all those who dwell on the earth, the animals and all, that there would not be another worldwide flood. There have been floods in different locations on the earth, but not worldwide. This tells us, Revelation tells us, that there is coming another judgment on the earth. That's what we're going through, the judgment that is to come. And he said all through his word that it would be with fire. And he's speaking of this. His wrath was poured out on man at the flood, and now it will be poured out again. So God reveals to his prophets, to his saints, what he is about to do. We are informed. I'm not telling you that you won't hear things on the news. You hear of shortages. You hear of riots. You hear of murders. You hear of the laws that they are passing, especially for us here in the land that we live in, who have been accustomed to so many freedoms. And we see those freedoms being eroded away, being taken away before our very eyes. And so there is a certain amount of fear that can come. But all of that every day has to be given to the Lord, because he's not given you a spirit of fear. I want you to get that and hear that very, very deep in your spirit. God's not giving you that spirit of fear. So the fear that's trying to overtake you is not coming from God. Remember that, because God wants you to be at peace. He wants you to be at peace. He is judge. Just as he did everything in Noah's day, he gave him instructions for a way of escape. A way of escape for us is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who shut the door. He is the one who brought the flood. He is judge, and he is in control. There will be no environmental disaster that will destroy the earth. It will be the hand and the will and the mouth and direction of God. Family of God, don't faint at all the things that are to come. Run to the secret place and draw strength to stand. God wants us to be able to stand in these days. Will he have a testimony if we cannot stand? That's all we need to do, is to stand. Amen. Now let's read in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're going to take this in bites. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. John, in this vision, is now given a reed to measure the temple of God. This is the earthly temple that he's talking about here. Have you noticed thus far in this vision, John not only is seeing sights that he lacks words to describe, having encounters with angels of all descriptions, seeing the risen Lord, seeing the throne of God, John is a very active participant in this. In everything that he sees, he hears, he is instructed to write, not to write, to take, to eat, and now to measure. God has his messenger angels with John. Here we see possibly the same angel as in chapter 10, giving him a reed to measure the temple of God. Now, measuring in scripture has two meanings, and I personally think that they both apply in this particular scripture. The one meaning is it means ownership and protection and preservation. And the second meaning is judgment. This is important that we understand that God is the owner of all creation. He not in creation. It had to be created, and He created it. It belongs to Him. The temple belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. And John, being a Jewish man, being raised up and knowing the Word of God, knowing what was left, knowing of Moses the prophet, John knew that the temple was a copy of the original heavenly temple. And I want you to remember that Rome has already destroyed the temple in Jerusalem at this very time of the writing. There is no temple there. So what John is seeing is a future thing. John is measuring the holy place and the holy of holies, but he does not measure the outer court, just the holy place and the holy of holies, and that is where the priest would go in. He's excluding the outer court. So God is protecting and preserving His people. That is what we see in this. And by Him not measuring the outer court, where all believers are there, and they're trampling, and they have the profane the things of God, the Gentiles. It's Gentiles. It refers to all who reject God. That's what it's talking about when it says the Gentiles. It's all who are not redeemed. We see that 3.5 years is given to the hostile, unbelieving oppressors of God's people. Not measuring the outside signifies exclusion from God's favor, and the measuring of the inside signifies God's favor. It also signifies the judgment upon those who are outside. John is performing a symbolic act that is going to come to pass. God would have His prophets to enact a yet-to-come prophecy. I want you to remember in the book of Jeremiah, and He also had Isaiah do it, and you can go back and you can look at different prophets where He had them perform something. It was to relate to them in an act that they could understand. It was not always something that was happening at the moment, but it could be a future. It could be a past. He could be explaining to them in ways that they could understand. But this was a future thing, which is what we are reading here today, what John is doing. Because remember, there is no temple. There is no earthly temple in Jerusalem at this time. It's already been destroyed. The events will take place. They have not already occurred, according to some teachers. I want you to understand that these things that he is seeing, these are future things. When we get to the book of Revelation and when the judgment comes, the judgment is for the entirety of the earth. For the entirety. Not where you have kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. It is the entirety. God is judging as a whole. Okay? Remember that. Remember that. And that we know that there's no temple at this time. John is having a vision of an earthly event. A temple will have to be built in Jerusalem. I believe that. I believe that. I believe they have everything. And they have said, they have everything prepared. And they said, when the time is right, they will actually be able to erect the temple in 1 year's time. So we know that there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. And for 3.5 years, not only the outer court, but also Jerusalem will be trampled. I want you to, I don't know if you know this, but Israel is one of the largest, has one of the largest parades for those with a destructive lifestyle, a debased lifestyle in the world. They are not, you have your, the majority of Israel are secular Jews. They are Jews by birth, not by practice of religion. You do have a religious sect there, but they are not, they are mostly secular. And so what goes on there is mostly ungodly. God has two witnesses we see in verse 3. He has two witnesses that are going to give power. Now, I know that there are many who have said who these two witnesses are. Scripture doesn't say who these two are. And so, since Scripture has not seen fit to give the names, I'm not going to give their names. But I want to address two things with you in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let me read this to you in verse 15, when we see two witnesses. Moses says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." So God has two witnesses standing there. In Mark chapter 6, let me read this to you. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." When God was sending out the disciples, he sent them out two by two. Two witnesses established something. These two will be dressed in sackcloth. And sackcloth means judgment and repentance. In Mark chapter 1, verse 6, this is talking about John the Baptist. And it says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." You can also read about Elijah and his dress in 2 Kings 1:8. It calls him, it says he was a hairy man, but it actually means the garment. He was wearing a tunic made from camel's hair, and in that day they would wear it inside out so that it would be scratchy and bristle them to remind them of their calling. And when God calls a prophet, he's not calling someone who is gleefully giving these words of God's judgment to come. But these are men who are, I don't want to say tortured, but heavy the weight and the burden of coming to express what God desires to be expressed to his people. It weighs heavy on them. So these two prophets, clothed in sackcloth, are given power by God for 3.5 years. I want you to understand that these two witnesses that are standing there, they are standing there empowered by the throne of heaven. God is the one who has empowered them. "And as Jerusalem is held in contempt, all that is holy will be mocked and cursed and opposed. It will be a time like no other. 24/7 rainbow parades, lawlessness," and I want you to understand what lawlessness means. It doesn't mean necessarily breaking the laws of the land, but it actually means casting away all of God's laws, which we know that abortion is that. Violence, greed, gluttony, idolatry, you know, it's ways that I am unable to describe to you, as was John unable to describe all that he saw. I try to think on these things, to write it down, to be able to speak to you, but I don't want you to let your imagination run wild with you, but if you think about the depravity and the evil, we see depravity and evil today, and we still are stunned. We don't know why we're stunned. We don't know why we're in shock when we hear these things that happen, but we are. And it is going to be all with no restraint. The two witnesses are prophesying, and I believe that they are testifying of the wrath of God coming to man. When Noah was building the ark, it says that he was a preacher of righteousness. This is what it records about him in the New Testament. It calls him a preacher of righteousness. I believe that Noah was, what was he preaching? He was preaching exactly what God had told him. That God had observed what was going on the earth today, and that he was bringing about his judgment. That there was a flood coming, and it was going to take everyone away who was not in that ark. And everyone on earth, billions of people, refused that ark. So I don't want you to think, oh, God's not fair. God is fair and just. God is just and he is holy. And so for 2,000 years, the gospel's been preached to every generation who would listen. And those who respond are in that ark today. And so these two witnesses, my opinion is that they are preaching the end. They are preaching that the wrath of God is going to be poured out, that everything is going to be burned up, and there is a new heaven and a new earth to come. And Satan hears all of this, and he realizes he can look back over time in a way that we cannot. And he can look back because he's been there through all of this. And he sees how close he is. He now sees Jesus on the throne. He knows that he's on the throne. And he knows that God does not lie. See, man may call God a liar, but Satan never. He would never. He knows. He will tell you to call God a liar, but he knows that all this is coming and that his time is so short. His demons realize this. They become frantic. And their influence in men becomes so overwhelming that foolish and fallen mankind, they, in a fast and furious state, are performing evil in such a way that I don't even know how to describe it. Everything we know will be turned upside down and inside out. My mind truly has trouble describing this. These two witnesses are seen 24/7. Now, that would not have been possible many decades ago. It is possible now. It is possible for children, for toddlers to see it. Everyone has a device. It's going to be seen in the bush country. It's going to be seen on the mountains. It's going to be seen when people are in the bottom of the ocean, in their submarines or whatever. They're going to see it when they're out in space circling the earth. It's going to be seen by all peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues. But I want you to stop for just one moment. It says that they have great power given by God, something that we don't have, but God is going to give to these two witnesses. They are described as olive trees and lampstands, telling us that they are Jewish men. It's what I believe. That's how I see it, because the olive tree is always described as Israel, and that's the Jewish nation. I believe that they're Jewish men and that they're filled with the anointing of God, that they have been before him in his light, like Moses. I believe that these are two men who are living at this time. I believe that these are two men given over to God as Elijah and as Moses. And what God did through these two, where theirs was limited, and they did as God spoke to them. But God is going to speak to these two men who are in his presence, and he's going to say, now this is your mission for 3.5 years. Here is the power. I'm giving you the power, and I'm telling you for 3.5 years at your word. These two witnesses for 3.5 years are filled with the anointing and the glory of the Lord, giving the message of the Lord, and no one can harm them. No one can touch them. They are men, not angels. In today's terms, it would be CNN, it would be British Broadcasting, World News, Facebook, Twitter. I don't know what else, what other types of social media. Every source that you can think of. They will be there. They will be filming this. They will send out reporters and they will have them there. And when they try to stop them because they don't want to hear this message, the Antichrist doesn't want this message to go forth. And when he sends in military, he sends in police, or he sends in his spies, he sends in his assassins, they will be killed. And so what will all of the media, what will all of the government, the political leaders, what will they be saying about them? They'll call them terrorists. Just like parents today who want to be the parent over their children are called terrorists because they don't agree with the lies that are being promoted. Just like you being a Bible, if you're listening to this, it's because you believe what the Word of God says. You believe that it's true. And you're labeled a terrorist already. You are already labeled a terrorist. Because when unbelievers come near the two witnesses to harm them, they will call down fire. God said, God has ordained that anyone who wants to harm them will die in this manner. That this is the manner that they should die in. If you remember, Elijah called down fire on those who sought to harm him. You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. Go to 2 Kings and read that. Not only this, they had the power to shut up heaven. Elijah also was instructed by God to shut the heavens for 3.5 years. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Go and read that. King Ahab and Jezebel, they hated Elijah. King Ahab searched for Elijah that he might kill him. But God hid him and provided for him. Do you see? Do you see that God had to have a messenger at that time, Elijah? God protected him while he was doing his work. For 3.5 years, drought. And what water that there is. Remember all the things that have happened so far. There are not a lot of resources on the earth at this time. And so they are able to turn the water to blood just as Moses did in Exodus. And you can go back and you can read about all the things that God used Moses to speak and to perform. They strike the earth with all plagues. What are the plagues? Go back in Exodus and read about the different plagues, the lice, the frogs, the flies, the boils, etc. All of those things. This is not Jerusalem. This will affect the earth. I want to read verse 6 to you again. Listen closely. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. This is not global warming. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. This is not global warming. This is not you driving your SUV. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This is not because you eat meat. This has nothing to do with it. This is God who has given his witnesses power. And they can do this as often as they desire. He's given them the discernment, the power to do this. Unlike Elijah and Moses, who would receive instruction, testify, prophesy, and God would back up his word, he had given the prophets. No, these two witnesses for 3.5 years performed these signs as often as they desire. Mankind is filled with hatred. Listen, remember Ahab and Jezebel, how they hated Elijah. They wanted his destruction. They wanted his death. And they hated God. And so mankind is filled with hatred for God, blaming him for all that is happening. And it is God. It is God. But who is to blame? Unbelieving man, Christ rejectors, Christ haters, they're to blame. But as always, why is this happening? Because man rejects God. Man rejects God and he chooses his own way. He chooses to have knowledge of good and evil outside of God. He chooses to be God himself. That's why he doesn't want God. He wants to know right from wrong for himself, that he can be God. And listen, folks, we've made many advances through the centuries, through the millennials. We've made many advances, but every time man makes an advance that looks good, then man becomes involved. He takes over, and the depravity of man takes over. Greed takes over, his desire for notoriety, his desire to push forward, and he begins to believe his own lie that he is God. I want you to understand there is no other God. Satan is not God. Man is not God. God has made a way for man to escape his wrath, and that way is Jesus. Listen, this has been going on for 2,000 years. He has been allowing, he has sent the gospel, he has sent his servants out to preach, and he has made a way in all the advancement of man for the airways, for it to go forth through the airways. In the deepest, darkest jungle or the deepest, darkest cave, the highest of the heavens, he has made a way for all to hear. That there is a way, that he is the way, that it's his sacrifice, and that if you want to avoid, you do not want to have his wrath poured out on you, that Jesus is the way, not to be overtaken by the wrath of God. And so God has these two witnesses prophesying of the coming wrath for 3.5 years. This is, listen, you don't see this as mercy from God, that he's sending them this, he's telling them this. There is opportunity. There is opportunity, but man is in such a state. He is in such a state that his delusion that he is God, that he can overtake God, that he can stop the plans of God, that he could take the very pages out of this book and tear them up, or he can deny them and say that there is no God, that it would stop this. Listen, you can deny it, but it won't stop it. You can tear it. You can burn every Bible on the face of this earth. It will not stop God from being God. And it will not stop this word from going forth. Just because you read it doesn't make it so. Just because you believe it doesn't make it so. It is so because he has spoken it, because he is God. But before he pours out his wrath and complete, make no mistake, all that will come is by the hand, word, and will of God. It is not man-made. None of the things, all of these things that are happening, God is going to allow man to bring his own wrath on his fellow man and on the earth. He is going to allow Satan to run in all of his fury and his anger towards God, pour out his wrath on God's creation. And Satan hates you. You can worship him all you want, but he hates you. He hates you because you remind him of God. You're made in the image of God. And Satan is so foul and stinking when it comes to his hatred of God's people. Make no doubt about it. And when the wrath of God comes, when his judgment comes, it is him and him alone. In verses 7 through 10, let's look at those. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Gomorrah, which is Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Well, at the end, when they finish their testimony, God's given them 3.5 years. He gave Noah 120 years. He gives them 3.5 years. The end, when they finish their testimony, then God allows the beast. And we remember that we saw the beast. We were first introduced to him in chapter 9, where he ascends out of the bottomless pit, where it's unlocked and allowed him to come out. Then God allows the beast. He comes out of that bottom. He's out of the bottomless pit, and he makes war against them to overcome and kill them, only because God says that their message is finished. I'm not going to give this message by them any longer. They have finished their work that God has called, he's commissioned them to do. So pause here and take heart that death has no right to you until your calling, your commission, your ministry given to you by God is finished. And when I say that, Listen, everyone's not called to the pulpit, but you're called to give testimony to God, to your family, to your children, to those around you, to whomever God may put in your place, for ministers in the pulpit, and so on and so on and so on. But we all have time on this earth. God has given us time to live for Him, that our life would be a testimony for Him. The beast wants to gloat over his perceived victory by leaving their bodies dead in the streets 3.5 days. No burial for these. But you know, even that is the will of God. That is the will of God, and we will see why this shame, this disgraceful thing that is being done to them, to deny them burial, that is how people perceive that. But God, even in what the beast is doing, this is the will of God. For 3.5 years, they prophesied. Now, I want you to understand, these are real men. This is a real event. This is real preaching for 3.5 years. It's not a symbol. The whole world has been looking on, and now they're dead, and they are looking on. The news reporters, who had not been able to even get near them, had been terrified before, were standing there in front of them, probably walking up to them, probably kicking their body for drama for TV, gleefully reporting that these two men who dared to judge us, who dared to judge mankind and all the strides that we had made for progress, that these who had murdered so many innocent people who came near them, that these terrorists have finally met their end. The beast has taken care of them. This great leader has come and he has overcome them. The Antichrist is ruling the earth. You have to remember that. And he rejoices over his killing of them. Can you imagine the party? Can you imagine all of the drinking that's going on, all of the revelry, as Scripture would say? And he wants everyone to see, be it in person or on a screen. He wants this made known to the world. These bodies laying in the street. Mankind rejoices. They have a party. They're exchanging gifts. Most likely they will declare this a worldwide holiday. They'll write it on the calendars. Why? Because the world has been given over to a depraved, deceived mind. They party because their perception is that these two witnesses, these two prophets, they call them two terrorists who had tormented and terrorized them for 3.5 years. Are dead. They're dead. Their bodies are laying in the street and they're watching their bodies and what happens to a dead body. I remember when Osama bin Laden was killed. I remember when that happened. I remember seeing it on the news. I remember hearing the news. My son called me and he told me. I was filled with joy that this terrorist was gone. I remember looking at the news, watching people partying in the streets and the shouts of joy and celebration, the relief that he was dead. I'm sure that there are those who remember when that same thing happened with Hitler and feeling the same way. These men that I'm talking about with Osama bin Laden and Hitler, they were evil men. They were evil men. They thought they were their own gods. They were instruments of Satan. And what they did, the gospel of Jesus Christ never entered their minds, their thoughts, nor crossed their lips. Their only gospel was demonic. These men died and they were buried. They were not paraded in the streets, but there was a celebration. And so, you know how Satan always wants to mimic God. So he has a celebration when these two prophets are killed. He desires their death so much that it's a time that he appoints a holiday on earth. I want you to think about that and think about what the people of earth, you know, all the medias that you listen to and how it will be portrayed. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So these two prophets, they are given the breath of life. You know, I told you that it was God's will that they not be buried. This was to reveal God, to reveal his power. What Satan has meant was evil. He thought the disgrace of these men who declared God, these God believers, these God followers, and what they said was going to happen, instead, I was able to kill them. And I have left their bodies here to show the whole world and to show heaven that I am God. He did not want God to get any glory, and he thought by leaving them there that God was going to be humiliated, and it would just reinforce his own power. But oh, no, no, no. This, them laying there dead, was for God's glory, because they would rise to new life and be with him for eternity. All cameras, I want you to stop and think about the drama of this situation. 3.5 days. All the cameras, all eyes are upon the two prophets. Can you imagine the news junkies today, how they're watching this? They probably can't even sleep. They are dead in the street. Think of all the things they said. Oh, this didn't happen. This didn't happen. This is not going to happen. This didn't happen. Oh, they said this and this and this. And now look, they're dead. But now, 3.5 days, which is a reminder that God's people only suffer a short while, whereas those who are under his wrath suffer for eternity. If you remember, Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus was. He said, "Roll away the stone." And he called Lazarus by name, and he came out of that grave. Here, listen, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Stop. Think about this. These bodies that have been laying there under the fall, these bodies, what was happening to them for 3.5 days? But then the breath of God enters those bodies, and all of that death that was overtaking those bodies was gone. It was gone. Every social media, all those who had come, traveled far off to see this. To see this very thing. Can you imagine? I think about Barack Obama coming to see this and gloat. Or if the Clintons are here, coming to see this and to gloat. Nancy Pelosi. There are others I can think of. They come to see these two men, to gloat over these two men. And the breath of life, and their bodies are restored to life. The beast, the gawkers, the partiers, this national holiday that was declared. Oh my goodness, what are you going to do now? Because they're alive. The whole cabinet of the beast. Everyone, they stare in great fear as they stand on their feet, breathing in, breathing out, alive. And then, they heard, all heard, a voice from heaven. Come up here. They ascend into heaven in a cloud, the Shekinah glory, just as Jesus did in Acts 1. They were resurrected to life. They were given new bodies. A body like Jesus. And there was a voice from heaven that said, come up here. We're going to hear that voice when he calls us. There's going to be that sound of a trumpet, and I believe it's the voice that says, come up here, now's the time. I can't tell you the time, but I'm telling you it's coming. It's coming. We need to be looking up and listening for that voice. But everyone's going to hear this, and they're going to see it. Remember when Jesus ascended? It was his disciples that were there that saw it, that saw him go up in that cloud. And the angel said, why are you looking for him? He's going to come back in the same way, in the exact same way that he left you. He's going to return back. And that means he's going to return in that Shekinah glory with that new body. They were given a new body, and the glory of God covered them as they went up. At the voice of the Lord, they responded. Those bodies responded. When he breathed life into those bodies, and those bodies responded, and they stood up, and they responded, and they went up. All the enemies, they see this. They were not expecting this. There was no victory here, beast. No victory here, man. The victory belongs to God. In that same hour and moment, there was a great earthquake that hits Jerusalem. 1/10 of the city fell. You know, that's a pretty big area if you consider how small Israel is. 7,000 people were killed. Judgment. The earthquake is a judgment, and 7,000 people died. God in this display reveals to the whole world, these are my servants. And he is calling them home to reward their faithful service. He has power over death. And God also shows he alone is sovereign king over the earth. He shakes the place and he opens up the earth, swallowing 7,000 people. Now we see here that it says that the people gave God glory. They acknowledged that it was God, but it does not record that they gave their hearts, that they repented. There is no record of them turning in repentance. In fact, as we continue on through the book of Revelation, we see the opposite of repentance. The absolute opposite of repentance. What an awesome sight. We think, oh, if I saw that, I would. Not when your mind is given over to depravity. Now, today is the day of your salvation. Turn to the Lord today and give your life to him. Enter into the ark of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 19, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noise, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. The opening of the seventh seal, there was 30 minutes of silence. The seventh trumpet here brings John to the throne room with the sound of loud voices, saying, declaring, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. John is seen into the future. Even for us this very day, this is future. We're reading this today. This is future. I want us to step back for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is who they are declaring, who was and is to come. He is King, he is Lord. And at the end, when Jesus has put an end to all rebellion, all rulers will be conquered, abolished, and he alone will reign supreme as King and Lord of all the earth. There is no power, no king, no Lord who can oppose him and win. There is no higher authority. We are hearing of the time to come. All kings and all powers now have their power given to them by him. They are allowed for a season by him. But the season is coming to an end. He will bring an end to it. He has determined the end of that. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, a declaration is made. And we have read that declaration. The elders sitting on their thrones before God fall on their faces and worship. Worship in heaven contrasts during the tribulation with rebellion on earth in this chapter. Remember, John is seen in the beginning. He's seeing the things on earth, and then he sees the things in heaven. We hear the elders declare, thanks, O Lord God Almighty. The elders thank God for taking his great power in hand. They thank him for what he is about to do. When they declare his title, Lord God Almighty, it speaks of his power and of his sovereignty. The one who is present and who was past and who is to come future, declaring God's uninterrupted existence. He has no beginning and no end. Endless rule. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, now he will reign and rule directly. The elder's statement is the inauguration of his reign. This is written and this will come to pass, but declared as already having taken place. For us, future events. For God, there is no time. All is accomplished. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The response of the Christ haters, all the nations and rulers, they're angry and refuse to accept him. They fight against him and his servants. And the time of the dead, and they shall be judged, their punishment, and you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear you, your names, small and great, rewards. When we started this, I want you to remember that John is told to measure the earthly temple. And now at the end of this chapter 11, God opens the temple in heaven for John to see. What an awesome sight. John sees and hears everything belongs to God. This reveals the greatness of the one we serve. There's lightning and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. It causes awe and fear. At the same time, in each of us, it brings about worship in his great presence. Remember that this chapter opened with the measuring of the temple and closes with the opening of the temple. God shows us, He's taking us back and forth and showing us these things. We live on this earth and we're constantly looking at the things around us, not thinking about all the things that are going on in heaven. The Ark of His Covenant is the symbol of God's faithfulness to His people, of His presence and His grace. It is a reminder that it is Him who leads us. It is where He forgives us for our sins and He fights to defeat the enemies of His covenant people. We are His covenant people. When we come to Him, we've entered into a covenant. We've become His people. We've become His children. We are blood bought. We belong to Him. He is for us and He fights for us. The lightnings and all of these things that John sees and hears. The presence of the Lord is where John is and what he is seeing. And we can go back in Exodus chapter 19 when the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai and what they're seeing there. John is now seeing and experiencing in heaven in this vision. He sees all this and he's trying to relate it to us, what Moses and the people of Israel saw. I want us to try to grab hold to the greatness of our God, and nothing is impossible with Him. So no matter what you hear on the news, listen, balance it out with the Word of God. No matter the threats that come against you, balance it out with the promises of God. No matter what is spoken against you in your life personally, balance it out with what God speaks of you, His promises for you, what He has for you, what He does for you daily. Bring it all to this throne, and when you are there in this very presence of God, as John was on the island of Patmos, he had a much better perspective. And we will gain a greater perspective when we're able to come back to this. Take everything that the world is saying, everything that the world is revealing, and bring it back to this. He's still on the throne. No president, no king, no ruler, no evil behind them has removed him, can take him, can remove him from his throne. He is there, and he is always there, and he will always be there. And the one who rules everything is for us. Amen. Amen.